sphere of influence, go and tell someone.
We are praying about this season, this month of October. We're praying that every one of us would take seriously the opportunity that God is going to give you, the opportunity to share the gospel with somebody, to tell somebody about what Jesus Christ has done for you. We've been praying about this in your life groups, and we're keeping tabs of that, the number of opportunities that you've had to share the gospel, the people, number of people you're praying for, that you're already praying about, that one person that you would invite to Friends Sunday on November the 6th, the first Sunday of November. You're saying, God, who can I influence? Who in my sphere of influence? Who in what class period in my school? And what person in my neighborhood? What person in my family? What person in my job? What person can I influence and share the gospel of Jesus Christ? We're on this journey of telling someone the reason that we share. And we've been talking about these last several weeks together. This is week number 4, we're actually number 5, where we're talking about this, and I hope that you're getting the picture of what's happening. Really, quite honestly, we're giving you yet another way to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of the 3-1-5-1 challenges, part is to pray for 3 lost friends, to learn one way to share the gospel and invite 5 people to your life group and to share the gospel one time in the month of October. One of those ways of learning the gospel one way, there's lots of ways to share the gospel. One of these ways, you can use the word one. We have one great creator, right? We talk about he is the source of creation. He is the creator of all creation. He is the sustainer. And the fact he cares for all creation. That we have one great creator. Secondly, we have one great purpose. So many people in our world are looking for a reason to live. Why am I here? What is my purpose? Why am I here at 15? Why am I here at 75? Why does God have me here? And all in between, everybody wants to know, why is my purpose? And God has clearly laid out in Scripture what our purpose is. Humanity was created to reflect God. Humanity was created to reflect God, to worship God, to enjoy God, and to have a relationship with Him. But there comes a problem. We have a huge problem, one great problem. We talked about it last week, and it is this word, a 3-letter word that is so significant, that it is so huge, and we don't talk about it very often, it feels like. But it's one we need to talk about a lot, and that is the word sin. It's one we might like to leave out of a gospel presentation, but as you talked about in your life group this morning, one word that you have to talk about, and it's not designed to scare people to death into learning, into following Jesus, but we must not leave it out. And that is the reality that what sin brings, it brings death and separation from eternal God in a literal place called hell. It is not a hell on earth. We talk about that phrase, about hell on earth. Folks, we talk about hot. We talk about suffering. We talk about misery. Folks, we think that our world has fallen from God. You go to a place that is completely devoid of God. And that alone is hell by itself. We must not leave out that part of a gospel presentation. And that is what sin brings. We talked about our sin leads us to our death, our doom, our defeat. And many times our world, as also before we met Christ, or maybe for you once again this morning, as we're talking about this, you're going to come to a place you realize that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. That you are doomed, that you are defeated. But many times we try to deal with our sin our own way. We try to disguise it or delete it or defer it or delay it. Or even sometimes we delight in our sin. And God's word is so clear that there's only one way to deal with our sin. God specifically tells us that we must be desperate about our sin. Be willing to disclose our sin to Him. To denounce, to walk away, to repent of our sins. And understand that without a deliverer, without what we talk about this morning, one great Savior, we are in deep trouble. But praise the Lord this morning. You know, many of you in this room, you know the great deliverer. You know there is one great Savior. So this morning, we're just going to rejoice and talk about that Savior and maybe go back to the moment where you discovered that one great Savior. So I encourage you this morning, don't yawn at the gospel. May the gospel be fresh and new to you as if it's the first time you've heard it. Remember the moment you came to understand that you and I had one great Savior. All these things describe who we once were. Zig Ziglar said this statement, "The good news is there is nothing that we can do that is bad enough to keep us out of heaven." That's a great statement, isn't it? There is not one thing that is bad enough you can do that will keep you out of heaven. However, the bad news is there is nothing you can do good enough to earn your way into heaven. We have to have a Savior. And we understand that Savior is Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, and verses 1 through 4, we talked about that penalty and that price of sin and what it brings, that death and that destruction in our lives. But then we turn the corner in verse number 5. We're going to read again and read to the end of verse number 10. And let me invite you once again to stand in honor of reading God's Word. And let's read these words. We're going to start with verse number 4. Verse number 4, it says this statement. But God. Let's just let that sit for a moment. But God, being rich in His mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. Not as a result of works, that no one should boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Father, I pray this morning as we dive into these four simple truths this morning, that You would speak deeply into our hearts and our lives this morning. And God, as I prayed last week, and we pray every single Sunday, there'd be a person here today that would come to the understanding that there is a great Creator, and they have one great purpose, but they've yet to find it. They've been looking, and they didn't realize that it was right in front of their face. It is found in the understanding that we have one great problem, sin, and that we have a need for one great Savior whose name is Jesus. And I pray for any mom or dad, boy or girl, teenager, grandparent, or anybody in between that is yet to trust Christ as Savior and Lord, that today would be the day they would come to trust You. Maybe others that have trusted You but have never made it public, I pray You give them the courage to come. For others that have a decision to make about being a part of a church family, or maybe some, Lord, just to really want to say, Lord, I want to take this 3151 challenge seriously. I'm reminded, Lord, freshly and anew that hell is real. And our world is lost and doomed without a Savior. God, would You allow us to walk out of these doors in a moment, Father, refreshed because we remembered our great Savior. And we'd worship Him even more and serve Him even more and realize that we have the opportunity to share the greatest news in history. God, speak to us now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll take your outline out there, out of your worship guide, you can follow along in your app there together. I want to talk about just a couple of just very brief thoughts this morning that I think will be incredibly helpful to us as we think about these one things together. By the way, last week we have one great problem described who we once were. But I'm going to talk about now this morning what God did. What God did. Is that phrase in your Bible? If you could circle a phrase in your Bible, this would be one of them. To circle this phrase, but God. We could have all kinds of things here. It could be something that says, but God decided that we had to do this, this, and this to earn our salvation. That's not what it says. What does God do? And I want you to know, here's the great news. It's not about what you and I did. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's the good news of the gospel. It's not about what you did or what I did. Because folks, at the end of the day, no matter how good we think we are, how nice we think we are, how moral we think we are, Zig Ziglar said it so well, there's nothing so bad you do that won't get you into heaven. There's nothing so good that you can do that will earn your right into heaven either. And so does it really matter? It's a matter about what God did on your behalf and mine. And what did God do for us? Number one, He made us alive in Him. We're reminded of what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary over 2,000 years ago, where He came and bled and died a sinner's death for you and for me. He suffered. He died on that cruel, rugged cross. And it was not as much the physical suffering that was so bad as much as the suffering of taking on the sin of the world. Can you imagine, folks, and I guess we can't even fathom it. Some days maybe you encounter, maybe you don't ever encounter sin to a level that bothers you, or maybe in your own life, sure, but I'm talking about the darkest parts of our world. And there's some folks, our law enforcement folks, they see sin on a level a lot of us don't see it. Folks that work with our DHS partners sometimes see sin on a different level, and we're reminded of these awful, terrible moments. But folks, can you imagine, and we kind of maybe even bear those moments and that sorrow and that grief that it causes. Can you imagine taking the whole world upon you? The billions of people that have lived before and even to now, and you take all that sin on it one moment? He takes that, and what does he do for us? He makes us that we're no longer dead. Remember, our problem wasn't a moral problem. Our problem was a death problem. You and I, before we met Christ, were dead. And it is Christ, it says here in Scripture, that made us alive to him. No longer dead, no longer chasing after the things of the world, no longer chasing after that which we hope would get us to heaven, we hope would make us good, or hope would make us happy. But we found it that Jesus Christ made us alive. We realized when we found Christ, we hadn't even begun to live yet. All right, let's try this one more time. Mercy me. Let's try. I need a choir up here. Do you realize that, folks? You had not even begun to live yet. When he made you alive, you were dead. I was dead in my sins and in my transgressions, the King James calls it, in my shortcomings, in my missing the mark, and thinking that this was life when it wasn't really life after all. And he made us alive in him. That song from years gone by, that song, Amazing Love, I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned, I'm alive and well. Why? Because your spirit lives within me, because you died and rose again. Sin's debt canceled, sin's penalty paid, death's hold broken. Though once dead, you and I can now be alive in Jesus. Folks, aren't you glad when your head is the pillow tonight, you're not wondering where will my eternity be? I'm not worried if I don't wake up tomorrow morning or if I leave this building and don't make it home. Folks, you are guaranteed, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord and you have been transformed by the gospel, that you will be in eternity with Jesus when you breathe your last breath here. Okay. It's fall break. Has the cold weather gotten y'all? Are y'all even remotely with me this morning? I need a little help this morning, okay? I'm going to be tired, too tired to finish my message. I'll have to stop short. Thank you. I'm going to try any self-deprecating humor I can find to make sure y'all wake up, right? Folks, I know this is, you've heard this before, but take it as a moment to say, thank God that I'm alive in him. I'm not dead if you know Christ. Made alive in him. Secondly, not only made alive with him, I am, the Bible says here, raised up with him. What does that mean? It means that I get to go to heaven. I don't have to fear death, hell, and the grave. I have heaven to look forward to. I don't care. You pick out your best day on this planet Earth. Pick out your best day. I mean the best day ever in your life. And you multiply that times billions upon billions, and that is what heaven is to be looked forward to. It is beyond our wildest imagination. It is beyond our comprehension. The Bible says here we're able to share with the glory in the ages to come. But here's the great news. Not only then, but we can experience them right here and right now. We miss hell and we make heaven by the incredible power of God. Colossians 2:12 says it well. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you are also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. I'm made alive in him. I am raised up with him. Thirdly, I am seated with him. He seats us with him. Now, have you ever been in a banquet or an event? You got to go somewhere and you have the opportunity. Normally you sit way in the back, but you got the opportunity to sit like in up close. Maybe in a seat of honor. Maybe in a seat of, you got to sit by the special guest, or you got to sit somewhere significant maybe. Man, when you got to sit in that special seat, you know, maybe you didn't do it outwardly, but you know, you kind of sat in a special seat. My boys, a few years ago, we got to go and do this commercial thing that Rebecca did for her Humira and for her rheumatoid arthritis, and we got, our boys had only flown, I guess, one time before that point. They were really little. We got to fly because of this little contract thing. This called a Screen Actors Guild. don't know if you know or not, but your pastor and his wife and two kids, we are SAG members. What does that mean? Absolutely nothing, really. But it meant that we got to go to this thing. They had to treat you a specific way. We didn't ask for it. It's just how it was done, right? And so in order to fly, they had to fly us. We didn't ask. I'd have been fine to fly in the back of a plane. That's where I've always flown. I don't even know what first class looks like except to walk by it and think to myself, oh, I would love to sit there. Y'all have already got a drink, and y'all seat is four times wider than mine, and I'm watching like a cattle, and it's great. You know, you look at that long, they had to fly us first class. So we settle in that first little leg right there, man, and you talk about it. It doesn't take real long to look at that and think, look at those poor people having to go all the way to the back. You know, my boys were like, man, this is the way to fly. I said, guys, I've got bad news for you. This is not reality. This is not how this will always work. You'll never finally get to fly like this ever again. So enjoy this one time, thanks to AbbVie and Humira. And we appreciate them, that wonderful shot we take. And so it works out well. We think about that special seat, right? What does Jesus say? He is going to seat us, the God of the universe, Jesus Christ, his son, says, I'm going to seat you with me. In other words, hey, I'm with Jesus. He's got me. I'm sitting by Jesus Christ. I'm seated with him. My citizenship changed. I'm in a different spot. Philippians 3:20 tells us, for our citizenship is in what? In heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in this verb here, the Bible says here, it seated us with him. What does it mean? It is an aorist verb in the Greek, which means it's already happened. Folks, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, as your Lord, let me be very, very clear. I was having a conversation with somebody about this very truth. I don't mean if you prayed to receive Christ at 8 and you got baptized and then you live like the devil the rest of your life until you turned 80 and then you die. Oh, I get to go to heaven because I was 8 years old. I professed faith in Christ and got baptized. But you never lived it. Folks, let me just tell you something. You did nothing more than got wet and got in a swimming pool. Folks, let me be really clear. If you find Christ, it transforms you. That's why our vision statement says this. We are engaging people with the hope of the gospel, not to become Baptists, which I am one and I love being a Baptist. It's not to become a member of Pedal First Baptist Church. I am a member of Pedal First Baptist and I love it. It's not to be a better person. It's not to be nicer. It is for one reason, to see your life and my life transformed. That we are changed. We're not the same person. Now, again, it doesn't mean that all of a sudden Brad is a preacher and he begins to preach like this very quietly. Now, some of you might like that probably. If I was a little quieter, didn't yell so much and talk a little shorter. But you'll have to get that in your next preacher because that's not going to be me. But I'm like this all the time, most of the time, unless I'm really tired and at the house. You go out the baseball field, people often say, I heard you before I saw you. Well, that's usually the case the way it would be. So God doesn't change our personality and make us once loud, we're quiet, or quiet, we become loud. What does he do? He transforms the inside of us. He transforms our desires. He transforms our ways. He transforms what we want to seek after. He transforms every part of our life. And if that is the case, if that is us, then the Bible says that we are already seated with Christ. In other words, there is a reservation that has been placed. It has your name on it and only your name. And the day you leave this earth, you are going to be in the presence of Jesus, seated at his right hand. Because I was a good Christian, because I was a member of First Baptist. No, it's because he died. What did he do for us? He made us alive in him. He raised us up with him. He seated us with him. Notice the second thing. Why did God do it? This is a great question. This is the question of the hour and of the universe that I'm not sure we'll never fathom or understand. Why did God do it for us? Why did he send his son to die for humanity? Why did he send his son to die for the sins of the world? And that includes me and you. We like to think, well, why did God die for Hitler or Saddam Hussein? Listen, folks, why did God die for you? There is no difference. One sin is all it takes to separate us from an eternity with presence with God. One. And guess what? Every one of us in this room have committed one. Some of us have just committed more than others. More than what our world says is awful and terrible. Why does he do it? Here it is. There's only one answer. The Bible says it here in verse 4 and verse 7, because he is rich in mercy. It never runs out. Now, if I had my wallet, I would show you that my wallet is empty. It runs out regularly. Now, before I had kids, I used to have money. And I had kids, and I'm broke. Yeah, some of you know. See, I got some of you awake. I'm talking now. Y'all with me, right? I used to have some money, right? It goes, I don't know where it goes. I have no idea where it goes. It goes all the way, right? It runs out. Some of us are living for the 15th because it's coming and it's payday, right? Or the 1st. I'm trying to live to the 1st to get that next paycheck. You know why we're living for the next paycheck? Because the one you've got has either run out, gonna run out, or ran out last month before you even got to this month. Let's be honest, for some of us, right? Folks, God's rich in mercy. What does it mean? It never runs out. Aren't you glad that His mercy never runs out? It's just simply who it is. And here's the deal. You and I are the object of that mercy. The Bible says we were once objects of God's wrath. When we are sinners, we are objects of God's wrath. What does that mean? It means that because we're a sinner, we're separated from God. We will not be allowed in the presence of God. Therefore, we will experience the wrath of God, which is what hell is, unless we turn and acknowledge Him as our Savior and as our Lord and give Him our heart and our life. And then we become not the objects of His wrath, but the objects of His mercy. Of His mercy. Not only because of His mercy, because of His great love, the Bible says here. Even though we were dead in our sins, He pours out His love on the cross of Calvary for you and for me. Why? Because He loves us. Kids ever look at you and say, you know, do you love me? Sometimes we wonder, does somebody love us? Do you really love me? We ask people from time to time, and, you know, I'll ask Rebecca that from time to time. She asks me, you still love me? Well, yeah. I mean, why in the world are you asking that question? Well, that's a loaded question. It is, husbands. Do you still love me? Do you think I'm pretty? How do I look in this dress? Yes, yes, and I'm not sure. I don't know how to answer that question. I'll take a pass on that one. You look great. Are you saying I look fat in this dress? That's not what I said. I just said, did you look great? Well, I think this dress makes me look fat. Do you think it makes me look fat? Oh, no, no, absolutely not. Why do we question that? Why? Because we're unsure. Let me give you a good word this morning. You never, ever have to question God's love for you. You need to look one place to be reminded. And I don't care, listen to me, I don't care, child of God, how far you've walked away from God. I don't care, lost person, if you've never met Christ as Savior and Lord, listen to me carefully. God's love does not change based upon what you do. God's love is based on who He is for you. That's good news. That's not an excuse to sin. That's not an excuse to say, well, I can live how I want to. In the very end, I can drop right before I draw my last breath, tell God I'm sorry for all that and ask Him in my heart, and I'm good to go. That happens, but it's rare. I've been a pastor for 25 years, 26 years now almost, in some form of capacity. Out of all those years, and now listen, I have been by a lot of beds of people that have died and breathed their last breath. In 25 years, 26 years, I've seen one person, one, that had the opportunity in an ICU unit in Montgomery, Alabama, to lead a man to faith in Jesus Christ once. God is rich in mercy. God, because of His great love. Why did God do it? Because of His great grace and His kindness. Once again, we become the object of the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness in Christ Jesus. God pours that out. I mean, He pours it out, folks. He doesn't just sprinkle it out. The Bible says He pours it out on us. And He begins to pour it out even right now. God's not waiting, well, when you do this, when you do this, I'll pour out the grace. Folks, God pours the grace out all the time. The problem is we just don't realize it. What God did, why God did it. Thirdly, how did God do it? Three ways. By His grace. Oh, we could talk about this word so long. We could do a whole series on this one word, grace. You remember the great hymn, Marvelous Grace of Our Loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Sin and despair like the sea waves cold threatened the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, great untold. Point to the refuge, the mighty cross. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can we do to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide, brighter than snow you may be today. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who will believe. You that are longing to see this face, will you this moment his grace receive? It's grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. It's grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. It's that grace. It's that which you didn't deserve that God gave to you. People tell me, I'm not worthy of that grace. Neither am I. Neither is anybody. It's because of God that he does it. It's grace. Secondly, it's through our faith. We have a part to play in this salvation moment. We don't just sit idly by and it just happens to us by osmosis. We have to come to a place where we place our faith, our trust, our confidence. And here's the problem about many people, or a lot of people, the concern is that live in America today that claim to be a Christian. It's like if I take this stool right here and I grab some up here and say, I want you to believe this stool will hold you. And this stool's a little loose. I don't know if you watch or not, it's a little rickety. And I invite one of these girls or boys in the front row who are on their phones looking up scripture. It's awesome. And they're on there, they're rocking right there. Isn't that good? Don't you love that? That was sly, wasn't it? That was good. And so, because I don't want you to miss this point. And I always invite one of them up here on the stage, but I'm not because I don't want to embarrass anybody. But I want to come here on the stage and say, have a seat right here. And they say to me, oh, Brad, that is a really cool looking stool. I like that stool. Somebody painted it black. It used to be all scratched up, and it looks so good. It's a great stool, isn't it? And I say, yes, it is. But do you believe it'll hold you up? Oh, yes, absolutely. But will you sit in it? Well, not today. Not today. I'm not really feeling like being a stool sitter today. I just want to kind of look at it and admire it. But I'm going to stand beside it and have my picture taken with it. Might even take a selfie with it, right? That's good. That's pretty pro. I would take a selfie with it, right? I like this stool. It's really nice. It's pretty. Preacher, you look really good when you sit on it. It looks really nice. This stool looks really nice. But do you believe in that stool? You believe it holds you up? Well, yeah, I believe with all my heart. Well, sit on it if you believe it. No. No, I'd just rather talk about it. I'd just rather look at it and observe it and just say this stool is mine, but I'm never going to sit in it. Folks, that's the way so many people treat the gospel. Well, yeah, I mean, I know all about Jesus, and I think he's a great man, and he's beautiful, and he's wonderful, and I can sing songs about him. But to really place my whole weight of my life and sit in the presence and put my life in God's grace and mercy and kindness, folks, until I do that, I have not placed my faith and hope in Jesus and declared to him, God, without you, I am lost and hopeless. And I want you to come in and change me from the inside out. And there's this word again, transform my life. There has to be an action point for me, right? It is all what God does, but I have to act on what God has done on my behalf and place my rear end in the blessed assurance of Jesus Christ and put my faith, my hope, my heart, my life into his hands and say, Lord, I don't know everything about you. I don't understand anything about you. I don't know how I'm going to get from here to heaven. I don't know what that looks like. How do you get there? I don't know all these things, but I know this much. I know I'm not going to get there without you, and I can't live this life without you. So here is my life. I am sitting in you through faith. Notice this last point, by giving a gift. How does he do it? Because he gives us a gift. Here's the great thing. You can't earn it. Here's your call this morning. If you don't know Christ as Savior and Lord, or if you already do and you need to be re-reminded again, or as you share with somebody else, and they'll say, well, I'm just not a good enough person. I've done this, I've done that. Here's the great news. It's not about what you do. It's about what you receive. That's what makes it the gospel. That's what makes it so different from every other religion that says you must do A, B, C, and D, and if you're lucky, if you're one of the chosen few, then you might get to heaven or karma or whatever it is they describe it. taught with Jehovah's Witnesses before as an example, and there's only their scripture tells them only 144,000 are going to heaven. That's it. And I've asked them more than once, and people I've talked about, what kind of hope is that? Well, I hope I'm on the 144,000. I said, well, I just want to tell you something. Not based on who I am, but because of what God did on my behalf. I don't hope so. I know so. I know today whose I am. I know today that I'm forgiven. I know today I've been set free. I know today that I am His and He is mine. Why? Because you're a preacher? Because you're a good, hopefully a half-decent father or husband? Or you try to be nice to people? No. There's a lady that walked out of the primary school, so an Arabic lady. I had the full Arabic thing on, and when I see people like that, my heart is just stirred. And I try to smile at everybody, but she came out the door, and I smiled and spoke with her for a minute. She said, you are always smiling. I don't always feel like smiling, just like you don't. But I want to engage this lady with the gospel. She might be a believer, I don't know. But she might not be. I love what Adeline Simmons shared with me Wednesday night. She and two other ladies, girls and ladies, helped Tuesday night with the ESL folks. They had a big meeting, and there was about 26 children that showed up, a lot of older kids. And here's what she said. Thanks for letting me quote you, Adeline. I didn't ask you ahead of time, but thanks for permission. Here's what she said. She said, you know what? She said, it's amazing. I've heard you talk about this before. She said, but God is bringing the nations to peril. Do you look around at those Arabic neighbors of yours? And do you wonder? Well, let's make this really real a minute, okay? What if they're in ISIS? I've never thought that, preacher. Okay. Thanks for your honesty. Listen, do they know Jesus Christ? And whose responsibility is that, by the way? Is it the church down the road? Is it somebody else? Not my responsibility. I don't know them. I don't know that culture. I don't know that language. So are we absolved of that? Are we absolved of the fact of those thousands and thousands of immigrants who have come into our country, many, some might be legally or illegally? Are we absolved of that, no matter where you stand on the political fence? Listen to me. It does not matter where you stand. If they need Jesus Christ, maybe they got here, and we ought to share the gospel with every person everywhere. Uh-oh, I just made some of you mad. I just saw it. Well, I'm not amen to that one. Good night. I like this president or that president. Are you just as bummed as I am about that, by the way, still? I mean, just every time we turn on the news, you just think, oh, my goodness. Hey, we have a responsibility that that's not going to change our nation, by the way. Good news. Here's what's going to change the nation. When the members of Petal First Baptist and Petal Harvey and Asbury and Crestview and Spiritual Life Center and Mount Vernon, when we all really, 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 all of us together collectively take seriously our call to tell someone about Jesus. That makes a difference. Now, by the way, I'm not saying that to bash you. I'm saying that to encourage you, to open your eyes to see the mission field. Some of you are saying, I'm never going to go to Indonesia. I'm never going to go to Haiti. Well, great news, you don't have to. God's bringing the nations to America. Michael, how many students at Southern Miss are international students? What's the percentage? It's high. William Carey, what's the percentage, William Carey, folks? A lot. Right in our own community. Listen, God's opening my eyes. You know, I've learned over this last year or so, and as we've begun to try to engage our community, and I'm not doing a lot of it. It's a lot of you that are doing it. I'm watching, I'm learning, I'm listening. You know what I'm learning every single day? You know what changes people? You know what helps them work through this process? Here's one word. Listen to me. Relationships. Relationships. We've got to have relationships with people who don't know Jesus and help them understand it is by God's grace. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, what, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans chapter 4, listen to this one, I love this. If you're a hard worker, do a good job, you deserve your pay. We don't call your wages a gift. But if you see that the job is too big for you, that it's something only God can do and you trust Him to do it, you could never do it for yourself, no matter how hard and how long you work. Well, that's trusting Him to do it, and it is what gets you set right with God, by God, a sheer gift. So what am I asking you to do this morning? What are you inviting people to do? To experience literally the gift of Christmas. God wants to give you something that you don't deserve, that you can't earn, that I didn't deserve, that I couldn't earn, but God gave it to me. One great Savior. Lastly, why did he do it? These last two, and I promise you we're done. Here it is. Number one, we're created to be his masterpiece. Look around this room for a moment if you write that blank, if that's a blank. Every person sitting in this room is God's masterpiece. Right? I'm having these conversations with my kids from time to time. I'm just not as tall as I want to be. I'm not as fast as I want to be. I said, well, have you looked at your dad lately? I'm not as fast as I'd like to be. I get slower every day. And I promise you, at 5'7", I am not as tall as I would like to be. I said, need I remind you of the strawberry shortcake story? They begin to laugh hysterically. But here's what I told them, and I want to remind you this truth. You, as you are created, teenagers, listen to me especially, because God, this is where Satan loves to grab you and get you. Children, listen to me carefully. You are God's masterpiece. Now, Mom and Dad, I'm going to hurt your feelings for a minute, so just hang tight. Not because you are Mommy and Daddy's princess or prince or prized possession or whatever it is, not because of who your grandparents are, not because of how much money you have or you don't have. If you know Christ as Savior and Lord, and even if you don't yet, the Bible says you are his masterpiece. You are one of a kind. One of a kind. And God promises in his word in Philippians 1:6 that he is faithful. He will finish what he started in you. What has he started? Transformation. To transform us. And how are we transformed? This last one. Because we are called to do good works. Now let's get really personal and then we're done. We're coming to a time of invitation. Here it is. If you were taken to court today, not about you, but I don't like going into a courtroom. Makes me nervous. I've been in courtrooms. I know the judge personally. And I still sweat and my blood pressure goes up. Just talking about it makes my heart rate go up going to a courtroom. Because I'm always afraid the judge is going to look up and just decide for some random reason, Brad Eubank, you're going to jail. My son's asked me, we're driving to school. We have these great deep conversations before we go to school in the morning. Dad, what is your greatest fear? Is it spiders? Is it dark? Is it roaches? Is it snakes? Yes, I'm scared of all those things. All those, don't like them. I said, my greatest fear is going to jail. Well, why, Dad? Well, it involves one of my biggest problems. Number one, I'm in a place that is very small. And number two, I can't decide where I go and when I go. I'm not in control. That scares me. We all have fears, right? Things we're afraid of. But here is the question. I lost my thoughts. I'm going to have to come back to it for good works. I can't remember where I was. God's created you to do something great. Oh, going to court. There it was. Came back to me. Just took me a minute. You wonder what an ADHD brain looks like? There it is right there. The misfires are going everywhere. If you were to go to court today, and there was a prosecuting attorney that stood up and said, this is Brad Eubank, Judge, and I want to list out to you all the things in Brad Eubank's life that would clearly and convincingly give proof and evidence of why he is a follower of Jesus Christ. Here's the question. Would there be enough evidence to convict you? And let's just, for the sake of fun, let's exclude coming to church. I know it's going to get really still in here, and that's okay. Remember, good works are not the price of salvation, but it is the proof of your salvation. I don't do good things so that Jesus will love me. I do the works of the Father. Why? Because He loves me. So, child of God, follower of Christ, there's enough evidence to convict you this morning. And if there's not, let me just lovingly say, then God's got some transformative work to do in your life, and guess what? He's got some to do in me too. Because I don't think my list is long enough. And by the way, if I'm taking my list, preacher gets taken off the list too. What are you doing, Pastor, that are not preacher things you get to do and have to do? Well, if you take all that off the table, what are you doing? Now, it'd be easy for me to stand and just really lambast you and put it to you, but you know what? I'm reminded I'm just like you. And I struggle sometimes to find people to tell the gospel to, and I struggle sometimes to speak the truth about the gospel, just like you do. I struggle sometimes to be burdened. I struggle sometimes because I get aggravated and my politics overtakes my Christianity. I struggle just like you do. But at the end of the day, I'm drawn back to that lady's face I saw on Friday morning. And I thought to myself, one day, I'm going to tell you why I've always got that smile on my face. I want her to know that there is a God who loves her. And His name is not Allah. It is Isa Almasi, Jesus Christ, the Savior. Do you know Him? And if you do know Him, are you allowing Him to daily transform your life to look more like His? One great Creator, one great purpose, one great problem, and we have one great Savior. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, many times I speak from my heart, and I have a lot of things that I say that are never written down, and sometimes they don't even cross my brain and my heart and my soul until I get up here. So God, I pray You take those words that I've shared this morning that I didn't necessarily write down and think through every word I would say, that people would hear my heart this morning. And they would hear Your heart this morning. God, I pray they would hear, beyond anything else, of Your great love for them. And Father, my great love for them too. Though I know it pales in comparison to Your love, Lord, I love the privilege of being their pastor and love the privilege that they let me speak into their life, sometimes really hard truths and really hard statements that I pray do convict us and challenge us and encourage us and open our eyes and our ears and our heart to see. We must never come to a place where we're content and satisfied and think that we've arrived. There is still much to do. Hell is hot, time is short, and there are many who need to know that Jesus Christ is the deliverer. He is the Savior. He is the Redeemer. Lord, I pray as I begin my message, I end it the same way. Lord, I pray for a person who needs to know before they walk out of these doors that they are a child of God. They have become a follower of Christ, and they would admit to You they're a sinner. They would ask You to forgive them of all of their sins, to believe that You are the Son of God, so much so they're willing to sit on that stool and place their faith and their trust and their hope in You alone to save them today. To confess You as Savior, that they cannot save themselves and commit their life to you as Lord, to say, you're the boss of my life and I will follow you the rest of my days. Here's that blank piece of paper. Do with me what you wish. I am yours. I pray for one to come this morning, 2, 3, 4, 5, that need to trust Christ as Savior and Lord. I pray for that mom or that dad that is leading their home. They've walked away from you and they're not where they want to be or need to be. And I pray you'd call them to yourself this morning. And that, Lord, these last words, and if they were trying to be convicted, the evidence would fall short. And God, you would show them and encourage them and love them, and lovingly call them back to being the follower of Christ you desire for them to be. And maybe it's to come to this altar. Maybe it's to do business with you here, or pray with their family, or Father, kneel at their, whatever it is you're calling them to do, they would do that this morning. That which would be honoring to you. For others to come and join this church family, for others to come and pray over those three friends that they want to, Father, share the gospel with. God, to pray for courage, for confidence, to share the gospel. Lord, to pray for those they've already shared the gospel with, that you would convict them and call them to yourself. Maybe to pray for our church. We would never be content or be at ease. We would always have those that are dying without Christ on our hearts. God, would you move in this moment? We come just as we are. That's the great news about the gospel. We don't have to clean up, get our act together, do the right thing. We just have to do one thing, and that's come to you, and you will do the rest. God, we come now to worship and adore you and respond in invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to stand with me this morning. Chris and I are at the front to receive you. I know time.